Thank you, Zeb and choir. Well, good morning. Good to see you on this Lord's Day. If you get your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Acts. That's right, not John, Acts. Moving right along. And by the way, for those of you that signed up for a scripture journal, they'll be here tomorrow. And so I guess I could have had an intermediate message and waited on the book of Acts, but this is just mostly an introduction anyway. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of the book of Acts. And really this whole, can we really call it a series if you preach through the whole book? I don't really know that that fits. Our time through the book of Acts really is the story of the church. It's the story and the history of the church. And we're going to see this really getting going next week. However, this picks up right where we left off at the end of John. Or if we had gone through Luke, it would certainly pick up right where we left off in Luke. But let's look at it together, Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Pray together. Lord, again, what a tremendous time it was in the Gospel of John. And Lord, we look forward to our journey through Acts. Lord, how you raised up and sent your apostles out, how the church got going. Lord, all the ups and downs we see through this amazing history. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time in it. Lord, that we would learn from it, Lord, and seek to not make some of the mistakes our earlier brothers and sisters made, Lord, but being always dependent upon your grace and mercy. We ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are the church of the living, reigning, and sovereign God of the universe. Acts is the history, the story of the birth and the early years, early stages of the church. Yes, it is filled with the works of the apostles, but ultimately it's not about the apostles. It is about what they did and the church itself. The church is a precious thing in the sight of God. As precious as a bride is to her groom, the church is to God. In fact, that is why the church is often referred to as the bride of Christ. And he loves his bride so much that he gave his life for her. And one day there will be a cosmic wedding celebration when the bride is called home to the bridegroom. Acts is a theological history book. It's an ecclesiological, that's not a word. Ecclesiology, I'm just going to quit. And I know some people love history, some people don't like history at all, and others are indifferent. But I want to encourage you to remember this is the story in the history of the church. Our knowledge and understanding of early church would be extremely small if Luke had not penned the book of Acts. Another common theme we'll be seeing throughout this book is the word "we" a lot, especially in the second half. When Luke says the word "we," he's referring to him and the Apostle Paul, because Luke was a travel companion to the Apostle Paul. I said it in the beginning, I'll say it again. We are the church of the living, reigning, and sovereign God of the universe. And this is the story and the history of the earliest stages of this church. So I pray that you'd follow along with me. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So I want to break this down a little bit at a time. Luke begins by saying, in the first book. The author of Acts is Luke. So when Luke says in the first book, he's referring to the gospel that he had previously written. This, the Acts, is a continuation of that book. In fact, these two books of the Bible, written by Luke, make up 27% of the New Testament. That's a lot. He says in the first book, O Theophilus. So Luke dedicates both of his books to a man named Theophilus. We do not know a lot about Theophilus, but we do know that is a Greek name, and that Theophilus was a man of high esteem and good character. Yet, Luke is writing about how Jesus fulfills messianic prophecies. Now, all of this, we can conclude that Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and Acts to be received by Christians who were made up of both converted Jews and converted Gentiles. Next, he says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Again, he's referring to the previous book. Of course, we know that's what the Gospels are. It's the life, it's the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what all four Gospels have in common. What we have in the book of Acts, especially when we get going into it, is the life and ministries of the apostles and the birth and the early stages of the Christian church. So look at verse 2. Until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. As we closed out John, we obviously finished up with the resurrection. And Jesus was appearing to his disciples. Of course, at the very end, we see this amazing conversation he had with Peter. Luke ends much the same way. So what Luke has just done is he's given us a very brief summary of the previous book, and now is moving on to what will be covered in this one. In Luke, we have, again, the ministry of Jesus and its end. In Acts, we have the ministry of the apostles and the coming of the Holy Spirit. In fact, all of chapter 1 is leading us up to Pentecost. Now look at verse 3. Again, he's recapping the end of the Gospels. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. When something significant happens, let's say a crime. This particular crime, a man robs a bank. One of the very first things the authorities are going to look for is credible witnesses, right? They want to know what the people saw so they can gather testimonies and evidence to present their case. And if 20 people all see the same man doing the same things, and all their testimonies are consistent in 100% agreement with one another, we would not doubt their validity, would we? Yet this is exactly what we have with the eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, ministry, healings, death, burial, resurrection, and even His ascension. Yet many people doubt its validity. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead and immediately ascend into heaven. He appeared several times to a lot of people and spent 40 days teaching, instructing, and preparing His apostles for their future ministries. In fact, one of the requirements to be an apostle is to be an eyewitness to Jesus Christ Himself, where you are given specific instructions directly from Him. And with that clarification and requirement to be an apostle, we can conclude that there are no apostles today. That office is ceased. Now, there are many that give themselves the title apostle because they want to be seen as something more than just a messenger. But I want to remind everybody here that even the apostles only saw themselves as mere messengers. They did not count the title apostle to be some elevated status. They were just messengers. That's important because there's a lot of deceivers in the world today trying to convince the world and their followers that they're something more than what they are. We've got to be careful with these. We have these men who we have read much about in the Gospels. And one that will come later in the book of Acts, we know as the Apostle Paul, as the apostles of the church. These men are all eyewitnesses to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will give their lives for the advancement of His kingdom. Which makes me want to rewind just a little bit. Look at verse 3 again. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I don't know how many times I have heard that, oh, we just can't wait for the kingdom of God. Church, it's here. Jesus came and said, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is not something we're waiting on. It is here right now. And again, I know I got a little fired up on that, but I've heard it so many times. Like, we're just keeping our head above water right now. Like, we're polishing brass on the Titanic. Like, we're rearranging the deck chairs on a sinking ship. That's not what we're doing. The kingdom of God is here right now, and what God has called you and I to be a part of is the fulfillment of His great commission. We need to stop having this negative, pessimistic outlook on the church and our future. Just think about this for a second. What kind of husband would I be if I took my wife into a dangerous area, she got mugged and was getting beaten, she could barely move, she barely had a pulse, and I just stood by like this and watched? Wouldn't be a very good husband, would I? Yet so many people describe the bride of Christ in that way. And by doing so, they are accusing Jesus of being a bad groom. Jesus is not going to come back to a bride who barely has a pulse. He's going to come back to a bride that has been victorious because He is going to be victorious. Look at verse 4. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, and you heard from Me. We'll pause there. So while staying with them, one of the things that I love about Jesus and His ministry is He stayed with His apostles a lot. He spent a lot of time with them. And it's significant. He loved them and cared for their souls. These men were His best friends during His earthly ministry. He stays with them. He orders them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Wait for what? Wait for this promise, which He said is from the Father, and you heard from Me. In verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus instructs His apostles to sit until the promise is fulfilled. Why is this? Because the Holy Spirit is necessary for success in ministry. The Holy Spirit is necessary for Lake Athens Baptist Church to honor God. The Holy Spirit is necessary for you to properly understand and discern the truths that I'm speaking right now. Without the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, this is all pointless. The Holy Spirit is necessary for us to even pray the way we ought to pray. All is in vain unless the Spirit accompanies the work of God. This is why He instructs them to wait. The Holy Spirit is necessary for people to even believe. So, I don't go out and preach the gospel to people thinking, you know, even if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, I think I'll be persuasive enough to get some converts. No, I can be the worst public speaker in the history of public speaking. But if the Holy Spirit shows up, people are going to be changed. This is why He instructs them to wait. It says, John baptized with water as a sign of repentance and preparation for these people to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Which brings up another point. All the examples we have in the New Testament of people being baptized are people who have repented of their sins and believed. Every one of them. This is why we're Baptists. We believe the Scriptures make it clear that baptism is for those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save. Saved people are baptized in obedience to the commands of Jesus. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Let me say that again. Baptism does not save. Saved people are baptized. And beginning in these next few verses, we have a transition in the conversation. In fact, verses 6 through 8 are the last time Jesus appears to His disciples before His ascension. So this, of course, is something that is on their mind. So let's look at it. Maybe they don't know that this is the last conversation they'll have with Him before He ascends, but they know His time is coming soon when He goes into heaven. And so they have to get this question in. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? If you remember, they asked a similar question just before His crucifixion. Jewish thought was that the Messiah would physically overthrow their oppressors. In this case, the Romans, and give Israel control once again. Jesus instructed them before on this that he was to suffer and die for the sake of his people. And that is how he was going to conquer evil. But now that he has been raised from the dead, this is once again on their minds. But again, there is a failure to understand. Please hear this with love. There is a failure to understand that as long as Israel continues to reject God by rejecting his son, judgment remains. This has been the case for Israel for millennia. I do not want to sound insensitive to current affairs, but we have the Old Testament. We have the intertestamental period where we can read history, and we have the New Testament. And we see over and over and over again God's judgment on a people who ultimately reject him. Throughout the Old Testament, they continually turned their backs on God and were judged for it. Various empires, such as the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, have been used by God to judge Israel for their rebellion over and over again. And the highest form, make no mistake about it, the highest form of rebellion against God is the rejection of the Son of God. And for this, Jerusalem and the temple were utterly destroyed in AD 70. And even today, again, not to be insensitive to current affairs and events, but even today, the overwhelming majority of Israelis continue to reject Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, you can watch videos and witness for yourself how Christians are treated there today by Orthodox Jews, and it's not pretty. They are often shouted down. They are spit on. They have things thrown at them. They are hit. Now, I could spend hours talking about this. We don't have time for that. But I do want to make this one statement clear. The people of God are everyone who turns from sin and death and puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who the people of God are. Everyone else is an unbeliever. I don't care what religion you assign to your name. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, you are not a people of God. There's only one way a sinner can be made right with the holy and just God, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So during their last conversation, they asked Jesus, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Again, this same Israel that just accused him of being a blasphemer, this same Israel who just tried him on bogus charges. This same Israel who just pleaded and begged with the Romans to crucify him. They're asking Jesus if he is it now. Are you going to give the kingdom back to these people? And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Jesus had a similar response to this kind of question before his crucifixion. It's not for you to know. In spite of Jesus making this clear numerous times, it has not stopped people from trying to predict when he will return, has it? How many books have you guys seen in your lifetime or videos of these men predicting when Jesus will return? One of my favorite titles of any book is 88 Reasons Christ Will Return in 1988. The book is on sale now. and get it pretty cheap. I was sent another video a few months ago of a guy standing in front of a chalkboard, drawing out his charts, predicting when Jesus will return. In spite of Jesus saying, telling his, hey, don't worry about that. It's not for you to know. You know when Jesus is going to return? When he's ready. When the Father says, all right, go get them. Bring them home. Judge the unrighteous and their unrighteous. Let's usher in the new heavens and the new earth. That's when Jesus will return. This is what he's saying. He's saying, hey, don't worry about that. Listen to me right now. This is what I want you to be focused on. Listen, this is what he says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is telling him, hey, right now, you don't need to worry about when I'm coming back. Instead, you need to be focused on receiving the Holy Spirit and being my witnesses across the world. And that's the same things we need to focus on. We can get caught up in these secondary and tertiary issues. But what we really need to focus on is being indwelt and trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit and spreading the name of Jesus across every sphere we can. Shows us that God's people are to be His witnesses everywhere. For our context, as Athenians, when He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, if we apply that to our context, it'd be like Jesus saying, you will be my witnesses in Athens and Texas and over all the United States and even to the ends of the earth. What is Jesus saying here? Always be His witnesses here, there, and everywhere else. We are to do what we can to be witnesses for Christ right here in our own neighborhoods, across our state, throughout our nation, and even to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And just like that, Jesus' earthly ministry was complete. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Now, I cannot just imagine the bewildered look on their face, right? I like the wordage here. Now, as they were gazing into heaven, I mean, imagine that's what they were doing. They were all standing there like this. Like, hey, he's gone. When's he coming back? While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Let's pause there for a moment. It is not a bad thing to wish that Jesus would return soon. It's not inherently a bad thing to wish that Jesus would return soon. But it can be. It can be, especially if you're really not doing much in by way of advancement of the kingdom of God. What I mean by that is you'd have to be a blind man to not see the current status of our culture and not be broken and hurt over it. Because the American culture is in strong decay. There's no arguing against that. I was at a conference yesterday. It was a men's conference, and my task was to preach on biblical manhood. Which is a rare thing to see these days. Just think about this for a second. Yesterday was Veterans Day. And every time I think about veterans, I mean, all our veterans are precious and I'm thankful for every one of them. But I especially think about those of the greatest generation, the World War II generation. Where we had 16 and 17-year-old boys lie about their age so they can go and fight to defeat evil. And now we have 16 and 17-year-old boys confused regarding their gender. So you'd have to be a blind man to not see the current state of our culture and not be hurt by it. And I understand the sentiment to want Jesus to return now. But I also want to remind you that the longer He tarries, the more people are coming to faith in Him. And we can't stand by without being a witness as we're called to be, because we're so focused that we're just gazing into the heavens waiting for the sky to break open. There's a qualitative difference in being prepared for Jesus to return any second and using that as an excuse to not do what we ought to be doing. You picking up what I'm throwing down? We are to be His witnesses until He comes back. And we don't need to be preoccupied and so focused on gazing into heavens that we're ignoring our responsibilities around all around us. You want to know that what's going to change the future generation of our boys and girls? That's the gospel. That's being consistent with what we profess to believe. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. Yes, He's coming back. But He ain't come back yet. So the charge still stands. We are to be His witnesses. In Athens, in Texas, all across the United States, and even to the ends of the earth. And when He decides to wrap it up, He'll return. And the reality is, most of us probably won't be here when that happens. We'll already be gone. Don't buy into this, these predictions. I remember seeing a video not too long ago. This ministry, this preacher, late night television, so there's a red flag right off the bat, was convincing everybody, hey, it's this and all come to an end. Get ready. It's going to get terrible. It's going to get bad. And he was selling 5-gallon buckets of nacho cheese. You can buy a whole pallet of it. Like, listen, if you want to make some preparations and stuff in case stuff get bad, I have no problem with that. But I don't think my family is going to survive very long on buckets of nacho cheese if stuff does go down. I just wonder how many he sold. This is his entire ministry. Years of rice. Years of Spam. I'm telling you, you eat years of Spam, you're going to have a heart attack. I'm prepped. I'm going to go into cardiac arrest. Jesus is going to come back when He's good and ready. And until that, we are to be faithful to the commission which He's commanded us to be faithful to. And that is sharing His good news with everyone we come across, right here and abroad. This is the, again, we haven't even really got yet into the story and the history of the church. That's coming next week. This is a great way to get started, a great introduction. Because as we will see, beginning next week, they're going to take their eyes off gazing into the heavens and put their eyes on the ministry that God has called them to. You and I need to do the same thing. So I'm asking that you pray with me as we close out this morning. We're going to pray, and we'll, as always, we'll have a time where you can respond to the word. If you would like for me to speak with you or pray with you, I'll be down front to receive you there. Of course, you can respond right where you are as well. So let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we just want to thank you for your powerful, unchanging, and authoritative word. Lord, I pray that each and every week as we look to it and dive into it, Lord, it's not just going in one ear and right out the other, but Lord, it's molding and shaping us and conforming us more to the image of your Son. Lord, that we are being made more and more holy each and every Lord's Day when we gather together. Lord, I pray that, yes, we look forward to the day and you return and history comes to an end, Lord, but let us also not get so preoccupied with that that we're not doing our responsibilities that you've set forth. Lord, that we are being faithful witnesses for the advancement of your kingdom while we're still here. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room that whose heart has not been changed by the gospel, Lord, that you would grant them new life in Christ. I pray for those that have strayed from the path, who have wandered, that you would call them back into the fold, Lord. And I pray for any of those who've been visiting with us for a while. They know that this is where you're going to have them call their church home, Lord, that they would make that decision today. In Jesus' name, amen.